And don't trip over the cord. If you would please open in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Now the title for the message this morning and the topic is Baptism and Communion. These are the two ordinances which Christ has commanded for the church to observe until he comes again. And in Philippians 3, you will see nothing about baptism or communion. But I want you to turn there anyways, and you will soon see why. Take a look at Philippians. We ended the chapter last time, and soon we will continue our verse-by-verse study of this book. But look at verse 18, which we touched on last week. Philippians 3:18 says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." There is a simple truth here, and that is that there are people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ referring to the gospel, what Jesus Christ did for us when he took our sins upon himself and paid the price on the cross. That is both a work that Jesus did. It is also the word which we preach, the word of the cross. And it is also a way of life. And we talked about that last week. Now, some people are enemies of the cross by how they live. In other words, they profess to be Christians, but their lifestyle is anything but. There are others who are enemies of the cross by what they teach. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus warned us against such enemies. Look at Philippians 3, verse 2. "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." He was speaking in that verse about false teachers, evil workers, those who spread lies, those who deceive. And our Lord, who loves us, who loves you, in love for you, he warns you against such enemies. He says they are many. And he says, beware. In other places in Scripture, he says, fight the good fight. 1 Timothy 1:18, 1 Timothy 6:12, wage the good warfare. Like it or not, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are involved in a spiritual battle. It is for the truth and against errors and deception. It is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the enemy of this world. It is against the devil, against the prince of the power of the air. And sometimes we have to battle against errors that lead people astray. In recent months, I have personally dealt with the following cases. The first case: a woman who attended her local church for years and agreed with her church's biblical teaching on baptism came under the influence of a man on the internet who teaches that baptism is not for today at all. This man says, "We affirm that water baptism has no place in God's program." He cites 1 Corinthians 1:17, where Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize." You would need only look one verse prior to that to see that Paul baptized. Yes, his purpose was not to baptize, but baptism was certainly an integral part of his ministry. Second case: one of our brothers here in this church who is standing firm for the faith and doing battle, he is being told repeatedly by one of his relatives that baptism is required for salvation, that unless someone is baptized, they cannot be saved. He also, of course, has scripture to back that up, he thinks. Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Or John 3:5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And then we could look at 1 Peter 3:21, which says, "By a certain kind of baptism we are saved." So does that teach? Does Jesus teach? Does the Bible teach that unless you are baptized, you cannot be saved? Third case, a family withdrew from their local church over some kind of disagreement with the deacons, and they decided to hold their own worship services at home. Of course, then, though, you don't have elders, you don't have baptism, and you don't have communion. So in time, the father came to the conclusion that baptism nor communion matter. He cites Galatians 5:6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Does that verse teach that baptism means nothing? So in these three cases, one says baptism is not important at all. It's not even for today. In another case, the person says baptism is so important that unless you're baptized, you can't be saved. And in the third case, the person says, well, it doesn't even matter. So here's the question for you, and I want you to think about this. I'm sure you can answer it. Does the truth matter? Does the truth matter? It certainly matters to Jesus. He is the truth, John 14:6. In him is truth, Ephesians 4:21. And Jesus said, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world." What's the cause? To bear witness to the truth, John 18:37. Jesus also prayed for all believers that God would sanctify us by the truth. His word is truth, John 17:17. And so part of my responsibility before God as a shepherd, as a pastor, as a teacher, is to preach the truth. And when I see that people are either being led astray by error or in danger of that, then I have a double responsibility to remind you of the truth. So my purpose this morning is to remind you of the truths about baptism and about communion. Here's how I want to do that. Before we have communion, I'm going to focus on baptism. And I just want to give you seven observations from the scripture that no one can ever deny. Seven observations from the scripture about baptism that no one can ever deny. And then from that, three conclusions that you should never doubt. And this, I hope and trust, will equip you so that you won't be led astray and so that you can deal with those who spread lies. Okay? So seven observations about baptism, which no one can deny, and then three conclusions that flow from those. We'll go fairly quickly. These, I'm confident in the Lord that most, if not all of you, will agree heartily with all of these. First observation about baptism. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself was baptized. Did you know that? Jesus Christ himself was baptized. All four gospels begin by telling us that there was this man sent from God named John the Baptist, who was sent to be a witness. He wasn't sent primarily to baptize. He was sent to be a witness and to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. And John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And to prepare people, think about it, to prepare people for the coming of Christ, he baptized. He preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. People went out to him. They were baptized by him, confessing their sins. And Mark 1:9, as well as the other gospels, say this, Mark 1:9, "Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by him in the Jordan." So here's a question for you. Why? Why was Jesus baptized? He did not need to confess any sin. He did not need to be cleansed. He certainly did not need to be saved. John the Baptist himself raised the question with Jesus, saying, "I need to be baptized of you." What did Jesus say? "To fulfill all blank, all righteousness," right? Jesus said, "Let it be so for now." This is to fulfill all righteousness. That's why Jesus was baptized. What does that mean? It means that Jesus knew it was pleasing to the Father for him to be baptized. And just as soon as Jesus came out of the water, right, the Spirit descended like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus always did those things which were pleasing to the Father. One thing he knew was pleasing to the Father is that he would be baptized. By so doing, he identified himself with sinners who were being baptized, and it's a beautiful picture of the gospel. The sinners having gone down into the water and come out, and now it's as though all their sins have been washed from them and are in the water, Jesus goes in and takes that same water upon himself and is baptized. It's a beautiful picture. It is also a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first observation is that Jesus was baptized. Second observation, which no one can deny, our Lord Jesus baptized. He baptized. Turn to John chapter 3. Bless you. John chapter 3. In John 3, the apostle says twice that Jesus baptized. John 3, verse 22. It says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he," that's Jesus, "remained with them and baptized." The verb there is in the singular. It's well translated. There he remained with them and he baptized. Jesus baptized. Now John also was baptizing, says verse 23, because there was much water there. So here's the picture. Jesus baptizing there in the Jordan and John baptizing in the same area. Then notice what happens, verse 25 of chapter 3. "There arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. They came to John and said to him," I'm in John 3:26. John's disciples come to him and say, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he, Jesus, is baptizing. And all are coming to him." So John the Apostle says that Jesus was baptizing, and the disciples of John the Baptist say that Jesus is out there baptizing. Now, let's throw a wrench into the spokes. Look at John 4, 1 and 2. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples." Now in John 3, verses 22 and 26, it says Jesus baptized. And in John 4, 2, it says, though Jesus did not baptize, but his disciples. What's the truth? Both. How so? Jesus gave the command. And when his disciples baptized at Jesus' command, it was as though Jesus himself was baptizing. And so John was not wrong to say Jesus baptized. It is also possible that Jesus himself dunked some and his disciples dunked others, and then later his disciples are doing all the dunking. Very possible that Jesus baptized several and then he told his disciples, "Now you do that," and now his disciples are baptizing. And by the time you get to John 4, 1 and 2, Jesus isn't the one doing the baptizing. Either way, Scripture records, John the Apostle says without reservation, and so do I, Jesus baptized. So he himself was baptized, he baptized. Third observation, which no one can deny, Jesus commands baptism for all believers until the end of this age. Turn to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. I know it's familiar to you. And again, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but this is ammo for you. This is to equip you if you have to deal with somebody on this topic. It's very good to go through observations that no one can deny first, to show them from the scriptures that these things are true, and then to conclude. So the third observation is that Jesus commands baptism for all believers until the end of the age. Matthew 28. Beginning at verse 18, it says, "Jesus came and spoke to them." He's speaking to the disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus then immediately applies the authority of all the universe with this command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice it says baptizing them. Baptizing whom? Well, the same kind of people Jesus and his disciples baptized earlier, those who heard the gospel and responded in faith. Baptize believers. Baptize those who respond to the gospel. Baptizing how? Well, he says, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus had already shown them how to baptize. John 3:22, John 3:26, John 4:1 and 2. This is not new to them. They're not wondering how or what to do. And as we see in the book of Acts, they knew what to do. They would look for water, and if somebody responded to the gospel in repentance and faith, they would baptize. But my point here is that Jesus commands baptism for all disciples, all believers, until the end of the age, verse 20. He says, I'm with you till the end of the age, meaning I will be with you in this work. Fourth observation. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Fourth observation. Christ's apostles, the first leaders of the church, baptized. Christ's apostles, the first leaders of the church, they baptized. They, of course, baptized in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ. He had told them to go make disciples baptizing. They did what he said. Acts 2, verse 37. Of course, in Acts 2 is the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We see Peter preaching the gospel to the Jews who are gathered there. When they heard the gospel, it says in verse 37, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? These men have been convicted by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, and they are now asking, what should we do? And Peter gives the command. Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, Peter gave this command to repent, which means to turn from sin. And their sin was they had crucified Christ, right? To turn from sin, he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say be baptized in water, though that's what they did, if you keep reading. They were baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now, people have debated, does the forgiveness of sins come only after the baptism? Does it come before the baptism? And this is where some who say you must be baptized will park and say, see, you have to get baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Well, you'd have to find that in other places in Scripture. Because here, it is definitely not clear that forgiveness of sins only comes if you get baptized. Actually, we'll show you later that forgiveness of sins comes apart from baptism. But here, my observation and the clear observation is that the disciples, the apostles, the first church leaders, they baptized. Notice it says, verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. Who was baptized? The ones who gladly received the word. They were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You find this in Acts 8. We won't look at all these references for sake of time. You find in Acts 8, Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. You find in Acts 10, verses 44 to 48, Peter baptized Cornelius and his relatives and his close friends, everyone. And in each case, they heard the gospel, they believed, and then in obedience to the command of the apostles, they were baptized. But the observation is very simple. Christ's apostles, the first leaders of the church, they baptized. Now, what about Paul? The fifth and sixth observations are a repetition of the fourth, but I'm separating Paul for a particular case. There is a new false teaching going around that says, well, Yeah, Peter baptized, but Paul didn't. You can't read the scriptures and get that, because you're going to see in a second that he did baptize. But there's a new teaching going around that Paul didn't baptize, and that since he's the apostle to the Gentiles, baptism isn't for today. And there are people who have known the Lord and who should know better who are being taken in by that. You might think it's not a big deal, but hopefully you'll be convinced that it is a big deal. Fifth and sixth observations. Paul was baptized. That's the fifth. And the sixth observation is Paul baptized. Acts 9:18 tells us Paul was baptized. And Acts 16:14 and 15, Acts 16:30 to 34, and 1 Corinthians 1:16 tell us that Paul baptized. He baptized other people. It's interesting if you turn quickly to 1 Corinthians 1. Take a look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 1:14. Paul says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you." Oh, stop there. See, Paul baptized none of them. Now, some would stop there. Really, they'd stop there and say, "See, Paul baptized none of them. He thanks God for that." Well, keep reading. "None of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name." Oh, wait, yes. "I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides that, I don't know whether I baptized any other." I don't know how old Paul was, but I can relate. "Can't remember who I baptized. I don't know if I baptized anybody else. Maybe I did. Can't remember." And then he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize." Now, again, I mentioned somebody who's out there on the internet and selling his CDs. And by the way, if you look at his doctrinal statement where he says, "We affirm baptism has no place in God's program," right below it is the donate button. Donate to his ministry. Right below, you just click on, "I didn't click it. I don't want to donate." But his verse to support that baptism has no place in God's program for today is 1 Corinthians 1:17. But he completely neglects the previous verses. Listen, Paul baptized, but it wasn't his purpose. You know, in Ephesians 4, it says that Christ gave to the church, you know, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. It doesn't say for baptizing. But do we baptize? Well, sure. It's part of the ministry. It's part of the Great Commission. But it isn't our purpose in life, right? It isn't the reason for which Christ gave us to the church. So, six observations so far, right? Our Lord Jesus was baptized. Our Lord Jesus baptized. Our Lord Jesus commands baptism for all believers. Fourth, Christ's disciples baptized. Fifth and sixth, Paul was baptized and Paul baptized. Seventh observation. This is consistent in Scripture. New believers in Jesus Christ were baptized in obedience to the command of the Lord. New believers in Jesus Christ were baptized in obedience to the command of the Lord. Acts 2:41, those who gladly received the word were baptized. Acts 8, verses 12 and 13, men and women who believed were baptized. Acts 10:47 and 48, Cornelius, his household, his relatives who believed in the gospel were baptized. Acts 16, Lydia and all her household were baptized. Acts 16, the Philippian jailer and all his house were baptized. And of course, every time they were baptized, and every time a new believer is baptized, it is a beautiful picture of the gospel. Listen, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? You have been united with Christ. You have been buried with Christ in the likeness of his death. You have been raised again to new life. You are already risen up from the dead. Your sins have been washed away. You now have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And every baptism is a picture, a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's draw some conclusions. Let's draw three conclusions, truths you should never doubt. First, baptism is important. It matters. It matters to us because it matters to God. And it probably matters to God because it does picture the great work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It pictures cleansing. It pictures union. It pictures forgiveness. It pictures the death of the old man. It pictures the burial in the grave when someone is under the water. It pictures rising up to new life. It pictures the resurrection. It also is a testimony to the watching world. When you are baptized, you are confessing publicly that you have decided to follow Jesus, though really he chose you. You didn't choose him. But you are confessing publicly that you are submitting to the Lord, and baptism is a first act of your obedience. So it is important, and it's important until the end of the age. Second, baptism is commanded. Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16. It is a command. To disobey it would be wrong. But it's not the only command. What about love? That's a command, right? And there's no greater commandment than this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second greatest commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That also is a command. So must you love to be saved? Must you keep that law to be saved? If so, we're all doomed, because none of us keeps those two commandments perfectly. Baptism is commanded, like many other things are commanded. But third, baptism is not stated in the Scriptures as a requirement for salvation. In other words, the Scriptures never say, nor do they teach, anything like this. And this should sound familiar to you. They never say or teach anything like this. Unless you are baptized, you cannot be saved. The Bible never says that. It never comes close to saying that. But does that sound familiar? Unless you are blank, you cannot be saved. That should sound familiar. See, the error of the Church of Christ today, which is one of the cults that says you can't be saved without baptism, the error of the Church of Christ and those like them is the same error of the Pharisees in Acts 15. In Acts 15, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And there are those today saying, unless you are baptized, you cannot be saved. Well, this caused no small dissension among the brethren. It says that in the next verse. There was no small dissension and dispute with them. So Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem, and there was the Jerusalem council. And they discussed this issue. And what was the outcome? Listen to it, because you're going to hear the gospel. They came together, the apostles and elders came together. This is Acts 15, verse 6. When there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them. Listen. Purifying their hearts by faith. Not by baptism. Not by circumcision. But by faith. And then he says, verse 11, we believe, and this is what we believe, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they by faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. No one is saved by baptism. But if you're saved, you want to be baptized. Why? Because it's the command of Christ, and you want to obey your Lord. You also want to love. You also want to grow. You also want to attend church. You want to do good works. Why? Because you have been made a new creation. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Seven observations, three truths about baptism. Communion to follow. I think we have a song before communion.